This morning I'd like to talk about restraint and release. Restraint and release. Several weeks ago I asked if some of us would be willing to share some of the bad habits that we're still struggling with. Even though the Bible says that when we became Christians, when we came into Christ, old things were passed away, all things became new. And even though we know that's true, we even still, some of us, we struggle with some bad habits that continue to raise their ugly heads in our lives, even after we've been Christians for these decades and decades. And by far the most mentioned bad habit that you shared, I asked online and in-house for bad habits to be shared, by far the most bad habit shared had to do with our mouths. And not with what we put into them, but what we let come out of them. Does anybody have any trouble, a bad habit, with what comes out of your mouth sometimes? Would you admit to that? We're not going to talk about what we put in. Gluttony is not the kind of subject that you want to talk about right before lunch. And so we're not going to do that this morning. But we're going to talk about what we let come out. Jesus said, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out. Exactly right. And that may be why the wisest person in the Old Testament who was gifted with God's wisdom said this. He said, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. He's also the one who said, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he went as far as to say, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Even though he's dumber than a doorknob. Well, that's my addition. Which seems to suggest to us that sometimes the less said, the better. That seems to be what the wisest man in the world is teaching. The less said, the better. Verse 19 that was read to us this morning says it this way. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips. Everyone say restrain. Restrain. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's a wise thing to do. Because if you let a man keep talking long enough, sooner or later, he's going to do what? He's going to stick his foot in his mouth, isn't he? And ladies, that's true for you too. In fact, I heard about one man who was trying to prove to his wife that women talk more than men. He showed her a study that said a man uses about 10,000 words a day and a woman uses about 20,000 words a day. He used that study as his proof, and his wife thought about that for a minute. And then she said, women probably have to use twice as many words as men because they have to keep repeating themselves. To which her blank-faced husband said, what? Rodney Dangerfield said he gets no respect, and that includes from his wife. He says he hasn't talked to his wife in months because he doesn't like to interrupt her. My old junior high gym coach used to say, the Lord gave us two ears and only one mouth, and he was trying to tell us something. But because we're all creatures of habit and creatures of some very bad habits at that, some of us have trouble taking the hint. And we just open her up and let her fly. No matter who gets hurt in the process. And that may be why God looks down and describes us living below as having the poison of asps under our tongues. Because from God's perspective, it must seem like we don't care who our bite hurts. We just put it out there. Now, James speaks of our tongue not as biting, but as burning. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Behold, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Think of all the forests that have burnt down by one small match. Or one carelessly tossed cigarette. The whole forest. We see it on TV. The whole screen is full of flame. For as far as the eye can see, miles and miles, going up in smoke. Think of all the damage that has been done by the human tongue. Think of all the people who've been hurt and all the bells that can never be unrung. No wonder God tells us this morning, whoever restrains his lips. Everyone say restrain. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That Hebrew word translated restrains is related to an Arabic word that is used by the nomads to describe their practice of putting a piece of wood into a goat's mouth to prevent it from sucking. Today we just say, put a muzzle on it, will you? Put a muzzle on it. And by that we mean stop what? Talking. Just stop it. You've already said enough. In fact, you've probably said what? Too much. Just put a muzzle on it. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 21:23. You want to stay out of trouble? Put a muzzle on it. And that includes all the things we're tempted to say on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and on a shared document comment or in an email or a text. We live in a world where there are more opportunities out there to throw our words carelessly about than we could have ever imagined before. Amen? We can hurt each other. Think of all the hurt that's being done right now in our country alone. Those opportunities are there. Those comment lines, those text boxes, they're just waiting to be filled in with what? Words. Words that once they're out, they may never be able to be taken back again. Words that might haunt you and others for the rest of your life and theirs. And church people are doing it too. It amazes me how many church people have requested that I be their friend, or I've requested to be their friend, and we've agreed to be friends, their preacher. And then they rant and rave, and it comes before my eyes. I can't believe what some people are saying about some people. I don't know how to respond. Church people are doing this too. Are you? I heard about one self-appointed church gossip who accused a new feller in her church of being an alcoholic after she saw his old pickup truck parked all afternoon in front of the local beer hall. So she just told everybody that would listen, we all know what he must be doing. His truck's parked there all afternoon in front of the beer hall. Well, when the new fella got wind of what she was saying about him, he didn't try to explain or defend or deny anything. He said nothing, but later that evening, he quietly parked his pickup truck in front of the gossip's house and left it there all night. Sometimes the lesser the said, the better. Amen? Especially when it comes to all these mean things that are being thrown around so carelessly. And what did Jesus say about careless words? Do you remember? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It's one more reason for a little restraint. Everyone say restraint. The lesser said, the better. But it's one more reason for the more that's said, the better it better be. Verse 20 calls it choice silver. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, while the heart of the wicked is of little worth. I like what the College Press commentary says about this verse. It says this verse uses the image of precious metal to describe the speech of a righteous person. The wise use of speech is a work of art. Choice silver is silver that has been purified by the furnace. Thus, it is not just raw material, but it's been handled, it's been tested, it's been readied for an artist to use in some kind of masterpiece of an ornament or jewelry. Just as the righteous person doesn't throw just any old word out there to see how it sounds. But the righteous person, he thinks about what he's going to say before he what? Says it. She turns it over in her mind. And she looks at it this way and that way and how that might be perceived and misconstrued. They bounce it off one another in settings like this among their Christian brothers and sisters. They weigh what they're thinking about saying against what Scripture says we ought to be saying instead. They put their mind into gear before they put their mouth into motion. So that when the word that they speak finally comes out, it's like choice silver. Or as Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So much better than the nearly worthless words that spill out of the heart of the wicked. For out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart. You can't see what's on my heart, but you can have a pretty good idea what's in there, because out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. What's in your heart? There's a credit card company that closes nearly every commercial with the question, what's in your wallet? They're trying to explain the difference of carrying their card above other cards, what kind of difference it'll make in your life, what's in your wallet. Do you and I realize the difference carrying Christ in our hearts is going to make in the words that come out of our mouths? What's in your heart? How could Jesus say to the Samaritan woman who had come to draw water, a woman who had had five husbands and the man she was now living with was not one of them, How could Jesus say to a woman like her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That was just what this spiritually and physically and emotionally drained woman needed to hear. Where did he come up with those words? The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Of all the things Jesus could have said to such a woman, how could Jesus have said just that? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How could Jesus, after bending down and writing on the ground and thinking about what he was going to say to these accusers of a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, how could Jesus rise up and say, let him who is without sin cast the first stone? What a pearl of wisdom. Where did that come from? After each one of them dropped their rocks and went home, how could Jesus stand up and say to the woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And when the woman said, no one, sir, how could Jesus say, neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. How did just the right words spill out of Jesus' mouth that those men and that woman needed to hear? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As Jesus hung on the cross, suffering cruel inhumanity and injustice, how did the words fall out of Jesus' mouth? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How could those words come out right then, right there? Out of the overflow. That's how it works. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? And mine? It better be Christ. And the things that Christ has in mind. If not, the less said, the better. Because the more said, the better it better be. Amen? Mama, you say it a different way. If you can't say nothing good, then don't say nothing at all. Now, what is said best be said by those who know best and want the best for those who are listening. That's from our last verse this morning. The lips of the righteous feed many. Feed there is the Hebrew word ra'ah. And it's typically translated in the Old Testament shepherd as a verb, to shepherd. It literally means to tend to, as to tend to sheep, or to pastor, as to the flock, or to nourish those that would otherwise famish and starve to death without it. That's the kind of feeding that the lips of the righteous do for those listening. And there are those whose very survival depends upon words that come out of the lips of the righteous. They depend upon that for their sustenance. That's what Jesus meant when he answered Satan, who had tempted him to turn the stone into bread, if you'll remember. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the desert, Jesus answered Satan, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. How could Jesus, who had not eaten in 40 days, say something like that? Because there is a just as necessary feeding that only God's word can supply. And Jesus was famished for that word. This is what Peter meant when Jesus, who was being abandoned by the crowds, turned to his disciples and said, "Will you leave me also?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There is real life-giving sustenance in the words of Christ. Words that our God-famished world is starving to hear, whether they know it or not. And that is why what is said best be said by those who know best and want the best for those who will listen. Back in the hills, we have a saying, the water is only as good as the well from which it's drawn. Because back in the hills, we have a lot of uncovered wells. And a lot of critters fall down there and die and rot. And the water is only as good as the well you draw it from. You don't want to be drinking from those wells. And yet those are the very kind of wells from which our world draws and drinks every day as they drive their cars and they listen to their radios and their smartphones and they watch their videos and movies and music. It's poison. It's putrid. And then we wonder what happened to the spiritual health of our world. Look at the well they've been drinking from. It's rotten. So, as a gift, God gives our world what our text this morning calls the righteous. And he says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Or as an earlier proverb in this same chapter says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And those who drink from it get to live. And they get to live forever. That's why we're here this morning. To hear life-giving word. Some of us came earlier for Sunday school for this same reason. More life-giving word. Others of us will still gather later in this week in a life group meeting somewhere for more life-giving word. There'll be parents this morning who will sign your children up for Good Friday day camp and then later for vacation Bible school and church camp. Why? So your children will have been given more life-giving word. Some of us take time out to read our Bibles or have personal devotion every day. Every day? Why would we do that? More life-giving word. Some of us will take a Bible class online. Some of us will listen to a Christian radio broadcast. Some of us will download our favorite Christian podcast, or we'll take our programs home that we were given at the door and we'll read some of those scriptures on the back page that says, scriptures you can take home with you and read for yourself. Why, after hearing the scriptures in the sermon, why would you go home and read them again for yourself? More life-giving word. Most of us had a drink of clean water this morning. And yet most of us will have another drink of clean water before the day is over this evening. Why? More life-giving. We'll never get enough. We'll want more. We'll want to know more. We'll want to hear more. We'll want to drink more from the Lord who knows the best and wants the best for those who will listen. That's why the New Testament closes with these words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life. Freely. Because these are the best words ever spoken by the Lord's best, who only want the best for those who will listen. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Do you know what would be the best words to hear this morning? To hear someone say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe He died for me. I'm going to live for Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you say those words? The Bible gives a great promise. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you repeat after me? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died for me. I'll live for Him. Amen. If that's a confession you want to make, you want to stand willing to make, not just in a crowd, but on your own, you meet at the beginning point out at the welcome table. There'll be folks out there to encourage you to make your confession known here at church and through the week in the world. If you've not been baptized into Christ, they'll arrange that. We might see you baptized into Christ the next Lord's Day. And you can with us feed a world that so much needs to drink of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your Son Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for this chance to drink of eternal life through Him. We pray our words will help the world see Jesus as their Savior and drink of Him as well. I thank you for all this church and even the guests here this morning. And the opportunity they've given me to extend your words to them down through these years. May we all be faithful in telling people about your Son, Jesus. Thank you for Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray, God's people said.